Ask you to take your Bibles along with me and turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verses 35 through 43. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 894. Luke chapter 18 and verses 35 through 43. If you are with us just for the first time this morning, we've been working our way through Luke's gospel, and way back in the beginning, we noted that the key verse is actually chapter 19 and verse 10. There Jesus said, in light of Zacchaeus' repentance and faith in Christ, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's like the main point of the whole gospel of Luke. And chapters 1 through 3, we saw that Jesus was coming for the lost, the preparation through the giving of a child to Elizabeth and Zechariah, who would be John the Baptist. And then the introduction of Christ in chapter 4. In chapter 4 through 21, Jesus seeks the lost. And then in chapters 22 through 24, Jesus saves the lost. And that's where we're at in chapter 18. Jesus is seeking the lost. He's headed towards Jerusalem, but he's mindful of all that's going on around him. Even those who are being shunned and those who are being told to be quiet. He's mindful of them. He cares for them. And that's what we see here in this incident on the road to Jericho, where the blind man receives his sight. So let's give attention to God's holy word. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord now and ask for his help. And Father, at this time, in this hour, we do seek your help. We seek, Lord God, not that this time would pass by us without us being changed by your word, but that by your spirit, each and every one of our hearts alike would cry out to you, Lord Jesus, for the desperate needs of our hearts. And we pray that you would search us in this hour, but that you would open our eyes, enable us to understand our need. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Luke 18 has been a journey in and of itself, has it not been? 43 verses in our English Bibles, but an encouragement in the beginning of chapter 18 to pray. To pray because our Heavenly Father hears us. To be persistent. Unlike an earthly judge who might not want to be bothered with us, or an earthly politician who's a judge who might have already secured his election and doesn't want to hear from his constituents until another 4 years have transpired, our Heavenly Father does hear us. And Jesus' expectation there in telling that parable in the beginning of this chapter was that we would have faith, that we would believe, that the God who has revealed himself is a God who hears. And then we heard and Jesus tell another a parable about the publican and the publican and the Pharisee. The publican was a tax collector, and the Pharisee, and they went up to the temple to pray, and they prayed two completely different prayers. The Pharisee prayed all about himself, thanking God that he tithes and that he's not like other people, especially the tax collector that was over to his left or right, perhaps. And then we heard the prayer of the tax collector, who wouldn't so much as look up to heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And how in that just short, concise prayer is all the salvation, all the hope of the gospel that you need to hear even this morning. And Jesus said that. That's the kind of prayer we have to pray, that God would make atonement for our sins so the gap between a holy God and sinners would be crossed over. Not that God would become sinful, but that we in Christ would be forgiven and clothed in his perfections so that we could walk, so that we could come into the presence of a holy God and not be consumed. And even as Jesus told that parable, the people were bringing children to him in verse 15 and following. And there, like in our portion of God's word here in verses 35 through 43, his disciples and some of the followers were saying, don't bother the master. Don't bother the master by bringing children to him. But Jesus said, permit the children to come. Do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of God. And any who would not come with childlike faith and receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And that taught us that we need to abandon everything that we think that commends us to God. And that God is not someone that we might have to give due to, give an account to, or that we think in our folly that we're somewhat righteous before God, apart from Christ and apart from the cross. Well, the rich young ruler came along after that. We know that from the other accounts of the Gospels. He seemed to run up to Jesus, know that he was in town, so to speak. And he said to Jesus, unaware of what Jesus had already taught about the tax collector and the Pharisee and receiving the kingdom of God as a gift. And so the rich young ruler said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Of course, there was nothing he could do to inherit eternal life. For there is one who's good. He's God. He's absolutely holy. And we who have sinned in Adam could not approach God. There's nothing we could do. If we are to receive eternal life, it would have to come to us from God himself as a gift. He would have to provide all that we need, for we have sinned against God, as Jesus said to the rich young ruler. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, number 7. Do not commit murder, number 6. Do not steal, number 8. Do not bear false witness, number 9. Most of all, number 10, do not covet. Jesus, after the rich young ruler said, I've done all these things, kept them from my youth. He said, sell everything, give to the poor, you'll have reward in heaven, and come follow me. Remember what the rich young ruler did? He turned his eyes down and he left. He left because he was very, very wealthy. Remember, boys and girls, what Jesus said? A camel that's this big and this high, as I said, it would be easier for that camel to go through a little threading needle that your mom uses to fix your buttons than for a rich man who loves money to enter the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God with baggage. You have to forsake all and follow Christ. But are these things that are impossible for man are possible with God? The God of all possibility has come in the flesh, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so Peter and all who have trusted in Christ, not in themselves following, they do have eternal life. Not only in the age to come, but right now. Eternal life is not heaven in a distance. It's the presence of God in your life now. It's a covenant relationship with your Creator and your Redeemer. And all this is held out to all who by faith look to Christ, who receive the kingdom of God like a child. And that's what we're going to see here this morning in this account. The man's name's not mentioned here in Luke's gospel, but Mark's account, chapter 10, the blind man has a name. His name is Bartimaeus. His name is Bartimaeus. And through this encounter of a blind man along the side of the road and Jesus' compassion upon him, we will see and be encouraged, believer and unbeliever alike this morning, sitting in the pew, you who know not Christ are still sitting in darkness and rebellion, wanting your own way, This passage will encourage you to see your need and cry out for salvation. But for all who this morning have been following Christ feebly, to see your need daily, moment by moment, your need for Jesus, your need for Him to shepherd you and guide you, and to live for His praise and glory as we saw Bartimaeus at the end of this account react. And so this is what we'll look at this. Lord, hear my cry. We'll look at this in three parts. First, an inquiry that changes your life. An inquiry, that means a question. And then secondly, a desperate cry for mercy. And then thirdly, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, Lord, hear my cry. Lord, hear my cry. And so verses 35 through 37, we see Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, and there in verses 35, as he's approaching Jericho, there's a blind man, verse 35, sitting by the road begging. Now, you might have perhaps heard of a Sight and Sound Theater in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. You don't have to raise your hand. But it's a well-known theater that puts on Christian plays, if you will, books of the Bible, Noah's Ark, and Christmas time, a Christmas presentation. And it's called Sight and Sound. You go there and you see animals and live performances. But Bartimaeus here needed sight and security. Notice this in the passage. He needed sight and security, sight and money. Notice this. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, this would not be too unique in the time of ancient days there in the Mediterranean, even in Judea. And that man who was either born blind, perhaps this man wasn't born blind, but through some affliction lost his sight. We'll notice this in his request that he might regain his sight. It's implied that once he saw, and then he lost his sight, I think. But he has this great need. And because he cannot see, he's dependent upon others providing for him. In and of himself, he has no security. In and of himself, he's utterly dependent upon others to guide him to food and drink and to bring him back out of the day into shelter by night that he might rest. And as we have encountered many Bartimaeuses through Luke's gospel, we see that the physical afflictions of those that Jesus ends up healing, that they all always mirror some spiritual need. They're teaching us something about our own spiritual need. Richard Phillips, in his book on the miracles of Jesus, makes this note, considering the lame, those who cannot walk, it speaks of our impotence, our inability to walk and to rise, to have power to do anything. And those we saw with leprosy, that's a picture of our corrupt nature in Adam, how our hearts are sinful, how the gospel is not just making you a better little boy and girl, but giving you a whole new heart, a whole new nature, so that you might be restored to the end for which God created you first in Adam before he sinned in the garden. That you would be a new boy or girl, a new teenager, a new young adult, a new old adult. That leprosy teaches us that there's something utterly wrong with our hearts and minds. Well, we also saw that many were demonic. Jesus was setting free many from demons. And what does that teach us? That we have a real enemy. That there's a spiritual warfare going on. We should not be naive. Now, we'll be learning this as we proceed in Ephesians. In the Adult Sunday School Forum, Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 6. There's a real warfare. And those who are under the delusion of Satan, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about his gospel. Paul there spoke about the gospel where he said, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's a real enemy of our souls. We need to be aware of it. But last of all, we see in the miracles of Jesus, Him raising the dead. Remember raising the widow's son, the widow of Nain, in other cases? What does that teach us? That the wages of sin is death. that if we are to be reconciled to God, he has to overcome that greatest of obstacle for sinners to come near a holy God. The wages of sin is death. What we deserve is death, eternal damnation. That our hearts are bent away from God and our desire is to live apart from God. And if you continue on that way, he'll grant your wish on the day of your death. That if you have not been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, through his cross and his resurrection, that death will be eternal. And so all these incidences throughout the gospel, these physical handicaps and maladies, even the death of a widow's son, points us to the great spiritual need of Jesus Christ for his death, burial, and resurrection, that we too might have spiritual resurrection even as we await physical resurrection for our earthly bodies. All these things, if you will, were the condition of this beggar by the road. He's begging by the road there, and he hears the crowd, verse 36, going by, and the beggar inquires what this was. And brothers and sisters, boys and girls, this is what the Word of God should spur in your heart to inquire. Who is God? What is he like? Who am I? What am I truly like? And what hope is there for me? And so verse 35, he's asking the crowd what's going on, inquired what this was. Verse 37, he hears. They told him Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. This is an inquiry. And then there's an answer to his inquiry, and he hears good news. We don't know to what extent. We can certainly derive an understanding, surmise what he understood about this Jesus of Nazareth, who soon would be passing by his way. We know this from our second point, from his desperate cry. But there was a message of good news. There was a glimmer of hope, a spark and a glimmer of hope in his heart and mind. That the one who was coming could change his life forever. And that's what we see here in our second point. A desperate cry for mercy. Notice this in verses 38 and 39. How loud can you cry? Don't demonstrate it for us. Sometimes our youngest non-communicant member teaches us that. Rush has a good lungs. Like his siblings, he's going to be a good singer. But how loud can you cry? How loud can you really cry? We were at a wedding two Fridays ago, and it was hard in the context of the reception to have a conversation with someone this far away. You've been to weddings and receptions where the DJ kind of dominates the affairs with the music being so loud. We see here with this poor beggar by the side of the road, he's up against those kind of obstacles. The crowds, the throngs have been following Christ since Luke chapter 4, his long journey to Jerusalem, and it's noisy. And he's a beggar, he's upon the side of the road, he can't, in a sense, like, you know, going to the Macy's parade in Manhattan, work his way to the front to see as all the floats go by. Bartimaeus is blind. The only thing he can do is use this, and use this, his lungs, to cry out loud. And notice how he does this in verse 38. Having inquired, now he responds, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Be quiet. The Master is going to Jerusalem. He's looking to go in Jericho. He's tired. He's taught. Haven't even been reading Luke chapter 18? Of course, Bartimaeus could not. But haven't even been following all that he's been doing? Of course, he did not. And Bartimaeus is just hearing him passing by, and these people, for whatever reason, verse 39, sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out. And brothers and sisters and boys and girls, Christian and non-Christian this morning, this is the encouragement to you. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. No, don't go by. Hear my cry. Hear my voice. Hear my voice. Now, it's unique in Luke's gospel that we even hear Jesus being called the Son of David. It's the Son of Man. As we said in the beginning, a Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That prophecy of Daniel, who the Messiah would be, the one who would give himself on the cross They want to bring resurrection, as Daniel chapter 12 says. The Son of Man, the eternal days, who meets the ancient days, he would come and bring about redemption. He would come to save you. But Bartimaeus knows some gospel, doesn't he? He's been trained in the Old Testament. He knows that the Messiah would also be the son of David. That promise given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 11 and following, that one would be put on the throne of David whose reign would never end. It wouldn't be Solomon, but it would be the Messiah, the one who would usher in that eternal kingdom. Not of an earthly nature that defeats all the Roman empires and all that, but it would be restoration of King Jehovah, King Yahweh, in Jesus Christ. And so he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." We saw this in Luke's gospel in the early verses when the angel came to Mary. This was what the angel said to Mary: "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." That's the one that Bartimaeus was hoping in. Bartimaeus. That was the one he was believing in, was passing by. The king. The one who would hear his voice. The one who would call, the one who would come to him. Notice what he cries out: "Have mercy on me." Now we saw how Jesus was encouraging us in that parable of the publican and the Pharisee, how God himself would provide atonement. The word mercy there used in the earlier verses of chapter 18, speaking of the mercy seat and the sacrifice of the lamb and the shedding of the blood over the gold covering of the mercy seat, so that God looks upon not our sins that we have, in which we have broken the Ten Commandments there in the Ark of the Covenant, but he sees the blood and he sees that a sacrifice has been made and that there's forgiveness of sins. Jesus said the tax collector believed in that. He said, "God, be merciful to me, this sinner, based on the atonement you yourself would provide." Not bulls and goats and lambs, but the Messiah, the suffering servant, the one who would be struck so that the disciples dispersed, the one who would be handed over to the Gentiles, who would be nailed to a tree for your sins so that you might be brought back to God, atoned for. All those things Jesus taught us. But Bartimaeus doesn't use that word mercy. He used the word for mercy, pity, or compassion. Are we to think less of Bartimaeus' prayer? Well, I think the answer Scripture gives us is no. Pity or mercy is asking of God, Old Testament alike, especially in the Psalms, to cry out for mercy or compassion or pity is to believe that God is the God of salvation. It's used in that way. It's not the most nuanced way, as Christ did, knowing the cross laid before him. But what Bartimaeus was asking for was salvation. We know this because we see in verse 43, Jesus says, "Receive your sight, for your faith has made you well." So Bartimaeus, whatever he knew that this was the God of salvation. This is the God who called, that God had, this was the one God had promised would bring forth into the world the Messiah, the Son of David, and his name is Jesus, the one who would save us from our sins. And so he cried out for that, cried out like we heard in Psalm 57, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me." Bartimaeus needed all things, utterly dependent, just as you this morning are upon God, that you should cry out to him, boys and girls, adults alike. You have no life apart from the author of life. You cannot live apart from him. You cannot live without God and truly have life, for he is the author of life. It's a desperate cry for mercy. As David said in Psalm 57, "He will send from heaven and save me. He will send from heaven and save me." And that's exactly what the promise of the Old Testament was. One day he would send from heaven and save me. And the one who was walking by Bartimaeus Jesus of Nazareth was Jesus, the Son of David, and he was the salvation promised from of old. Our desperate cry for mercy, but our hearts are often wondering, will he hear my cry for mercy? Will my prayer be heard? And this is what we see in verses 40 through following. Lord Jesus, hear my cry. Verses 40 through 43. Does the Lord hear our cry? And will he answer my cry? Notice verse 40. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, what do you want me to do for you? Notice first of all the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. Jesus is unlike any other rabbi who ever walked the streets and byways and highways of Judea. This is the one with all authority. Remember the early part of Jesus' ministry? As those heard him preach, they said, he is not like the Pharisees or scribes or Sadducees, for he speaks with authority. Not as just as a representative from God, but speaks with all the authority of God. And so when Jesus stops and commands, his commands are answered. They are obeyed. And it speaks again to what he's about to do. The one that Bartimaeus cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me, is able to save. He's able to save. He's able to restore his sight. And so he stops and commands that he be brought to him. Just like the children, he said, hinder not, come to me. This one soul life, this one soul, poor soul, on the side of a road, this blind man, this blind beggar, Jesus says, no, bring him to me. And he asks him, what do you want for me? Now, Bartimaeus at this point might have lost his nerve. Maybe you this morning might lose your nerve to cry out to the Lord, will he hear me? And now that I'm actually in a house of God, will he especially hear me? What about all my sins? What about what I just did yesterday? What about what I did this morning? What about I'm thinking even now? Does God hear my prayers? Now, Jesus asks a question. It opens the gateways for sinners to believe and ask and ask and ask and ask. What do you want me to do for you? Psalm 8 encourages us, doesn't it? Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man and what is Bartimaeus, that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Lord, what is John Keegan to you, that you would hear my prayer? Jesus says to you, what do you want me to do for you? Will you ask? He will hear. Will you ask? He will answer. He is the God of all power and might of heaven and earth. He has all command to bring about not only sight for your blind eyes, but a new heart for you to follow after him. So Bartimaeus asks, notice this, in verse 41, Lord, I want to regain my sight. Lord, I want to regain my sight. And if and son or daughter, boy or girl, brother or sister, if you've departed from following after Jesus Christ, you've lost sight of your God and your Savior. And you can pray that prayer too. Lord, I want to regain my sight. I want to follow Jesus. The world I find wanting. Drugs, alcohol, TV, internet, all the promises of Hollywood, all the promises of my own flesh, the lies of the devil, they are just that. They're lies. Lord, I want to regain my sight. I want to be restored. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 42, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Verse 43, immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. They gave praise to God. Does Jesus hear our cries? Will he hear your cries this morning? The answer is absolutely yes. And he demonstrated most of all by not only hearing the cry of Bartimaeus and restoring his sight, but granting him salvation. Notice his need. His need was for the Savior, and God met the need. And the first thing he sees is his Savior. His eyes were open, and he beheld in the flesh the very Son of David, the Son of God, the one promised to be sent from heaven to bring about salvation. And you by faith, and 2,000 years later, too, by faith can see Jesus Christ. Not with your physical eyes, but by the confirming work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. That he hears the cries of young and old alike. That there's salvation in no other name given under heaven, but in Jesus Christ alone. It's a free offer of the gospel. It's what Isaiah prophesied. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money or cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Incline your heart and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. And shown to you this morning. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him, cry out to him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon because in the fullness of time, Christ came to be your Savior. He came into this world and walked this sin-cursed earth. And then he went to the cross to bring atonement for your sins so that you, a sinner, can cry out to the Lord for mercy. Not just for physical sight, for spiritual sight, for salvation and restoration. And he did so by going to the cross. There he laid out and stretched out his arms and he allowed sinners like you and me, to nail him to a cross. He bled and died that your sins might be paid for once for all. And then he rose triumphantly from the grave so that you do have justification and peace with God through faith in him. And so you cry out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Set me back on the path that I've parted from. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, and he's come with his rod and his staff and his nail-pierced hands and the crown upon his throat, upon his brow, the markings of it, and he says, come to me. You who are weary and heavy laden, you shall find rest. Trust and exercise faith in what I have done for you on the cross. Believe upon me, and you will be well. Not only now, but forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Bartimaeus as he's been displayed for us here in Luke's Gospel. And we pray, Father, that we too would be pricked in our heart to cry out while it is still day for that salvation we so desperately need. Lord, even those who have already followed after Christ, each and every one of us, we need thee, Lord Jesus, hour by hour. We need thee every hour. Forgive us when we've gone our own way. And we pray, Lord God, like Bartimaeus, that we would follow you and glorify you and that our lives would be to the praise of our God, that we would live lives that bring about the glory of God as those who have been brought out of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. And we pray, Lord, you would bring this about for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen.